lift up your voice and say now. You have won it all for me, and by His stripes we are healed, by His nails pierced we're free.
The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, confess their sin, seek my face. Some versions say, cry to me, I will hear from heaven and will do what? Will forgive their sin and will heal them. Say, and will deliver their land. So there are so many words in the Bible that talk about people crying to God. But today I want to talk about one woman in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want us to dissect that family of Elkanah and talk about it, because that family represents two churches. One church is called a Penina church. Another church is called a Hannah church. And I'm going to ask you a question before you leave here. Which church do you belong to? You belong to a Penina church or you belong to a Hannah church? Does this Church of Saints belong to a Penina church or it belongs to a Hannah church? First, let's talk about this family. First of all, the word Hannah is a Hebrew word which means grace. So if you are called Grace, you know your name in Hebrew is Hannah. And the word Elkanah, means God has possessed us. God has possessed you. I don't want to tell you the meaning of the word Penina unless there is a Penina here and she hates the name. But this family was a family under this guy called Elkanah. In my own understanding, in the surface, it was a loving family, because Elkanah married his wife, Hannah, who was the first wife. And Hannah was loved by her husband. And the Bible says that actually her husband loved her more than 12 sons. Can you imagine how much that love is? Somebody to love you to say, do I not love you more than 12 sons? And the Bible says that Elkanah loved her so much that whenever he was giving food portions, he would give her a double portion. He had a degree called Sonsoratido. His first wife didn't have children, but she always got what? A double portion. His second wife had 7 children, but she got what? A one portion. The Bible tells us that it was also a godly family. Because year after year, they went to Ramah to worship. They went to Ramah to worship the Lord. year after year as a family. They had a family altar. They used to pray together as a family. They used to offer sacrifices to God year after year. So it was godly, very religious. Year after year, they were going for annual sacrifices, and they had their weekly sacrifices. They had their family prayer. So it was a religious family. But you see, when God creates you, He is a businessman. He will never create you for nothing. Tell somebody near you, God is a businessman. So that there is none of you who was born by accident. Tell somebody near you, you are not an accident. You are on a purpose and on a mission. So God created this woman, Hannah, purposefully. This woman was a woman of destiny. God, I think, had planned that one day she would birth a national deliverer. But you see, Hannah went into that religiosity. And the Bible tells us that she was barren. And last week, when we were talking about deliverance from generational curses, barrenness is one of the generational curses that moves from father to son, from daughter to mother and grandmother and grandchildren. It is a generational curse that is passed on. And so she was barren, but comfortable with barrenness because her husband loved her so much. So she enjoyed her marriage. Until when God, probably who had thought that when she has that problem, she would seek Him more, and so that she was very comfortable. So He allowed her husband to marry a second wife. I don't know whether it was Hannah who told her husband, "I don't have children, so marry another one." It's not written in the Bible, but when Peninnah was married in that family, straight away she had what we call honeymoon babies. You know honeymoon babies? The first night in your marriage you become pregnant. That night she became pregnant, honeymoon babies, and she gave us the first child, the second one, the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one, the sixth one, and the what? And the seventh one. When this other one had nothing. I like what she did to provoke Hannah. Because whenever Hannah would want to touch her children, she would say, "You witch, don't touch my children. You barren woman, don't touch my children. You serious woman." The Bible says she intimidated her. Although the Bible doesn't know what words she was using. But if she was a Muchiga woman, you know how they talk. When you are married to the same husband and you have children and the other one doesn't. The Bible says she mocked her. She intimidated her and mocked her to the extent that she failed to eat. And to the extent that she cried, and until when she cried herself off. To the extent that she started being dissatisfied with her status quo of barrenness. And I like that because it forced her into prayer. It is that reason why she said, "Oh God, help me." That "Oh God, help me" was forced by who? By Penina. There are some of you who are in all saints here who are too comfortable. You go to bed, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Then you sleep in the morning at 3 a.m. "Hey, I didn't say the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit." Too comfortable that you have no time for God. You have no time to cry for God. You are too comfortable. Let me promise you, a Penina is coming your way. Tell somebody near you, a Penina is coming, a Penina. A Penina is coming. A Penina is coming, whether you like it or not, you are going to cry to God, "Oh God!" Some of you are so comfortable that your husband is there. You are now even arrogant. You take your husband like a cat in your house, a mat. Let me tell you, a Penina is coming your way. You are going to cry, "Oh God, bring my husband back, oh God." You better begin praying now. You better begin crying for your children now, before alcohol takes them away from you, before those hungry boys take your daughter, before marijuana takes your son, before that husband stealer who has started texting your husband before she takes over. "Hey, this one, he has lost her husband. Let her feel it." Let me tell you, tomorrow it may be your turn. Uganda is in utter apathy. Before something happens to you, you are too comfortable. It is in northern Uganda, it's not here. It is in Kasese, it's not here. It is in Ruwero, it's not here. One day, blood is going to come on your door. That is when you start crying, "Oh God!" When it is already on the door. I want to challenge all of you who are here to start crying for deliverance. Tell 10 people, start crying for deliverance now. 10 people, not one person. Tell 10 people, start crying for deliverance now. The time is now or never. The time is now. The time is now. The time is now. The time is now. And there are so many things that are holding us. This woman was a religious woman. Very religious, like most of us. Our churches are full. But she was bound by barrenness. And so many people who go to church today, they are bound by generational curses, bound by demonic covenants that are bound by Nsumba Bjoma spirit, bound by Python spirit, bound by alcohol, bound by sexual immorality, bound by witchcraft and sorcery, bound. But they are very comfortable. They come to church every Sunday, they come to church, then they go back to their bondage. No! The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, the Son of the Living God, came that they may have life and do what? Have it abundantly. You should not be comfortable when things around you are not okay. So, Hannah was a little bit comfortable. I don't know how many years for your co-wife to produce 7 children plus the years you stayed with your husband without children. I don't know how many years. until when a Peninnah came her way. So if you want to cry when a Peninnah comes, you wait. The Peninnah is coming. If you want to cry like Jonah when you are under the fish of Mputa in the stomach, then Mputa is coming. If you want to cry like Samson when he had lost his eyes and he had been castrated and he was grinding millet, oh God, answer me. Give me back my power. What you confess is what you get. Let me talk about Hannah now as a woman of prayer. So when Peninnah intimidated Hannah, Hannah went into a place where she was dissatisfied with the status quo. So deliver me, O God. If you want to be delivered, number one, you must be dissatisfied with the status quo of your family. We are now talking in the context of family. This is a family year. You must look at your family and be dissatisfied. Must put your family on the theater and dissect it. And see how people die at 20 and see how female members don't get married until they are 40 and see how many people die of cancer and see how many people have troubled marriages and see how alcohol has engulfed your family and see how every 2 years you bury someone in your family and see how male children behave and see how, and when you look at your family, your mother's side and father's side, which we call spiritual mapping, you will be dissatisfied with the status quo of your family. You will shout loudly and say, enough is enough. And you cry this cry, deliver me, O God! I am in hot soup. But unless you are dissatisfied with what is happening in your family, in your life, you will never cry this cry. So number one, be dissatisfied. But dissatisfaction comes after you have done a spiritual mapping of seeing your status in the name of Jesus. I'm not talking about HIV status, but you can also go for a family status. Track your father's line, track your mother's line. See things that you don't like and say, oh God, deliver me from this. And you have the mandate from the Lord to break those things. Amen? So look at generational curses in your family. Look at the covenants that have been made and the altars in your family tree. Look at the tumors that have taken place in your family. Look at the decrees and the declarations and the vows people have made and spoken about your family. Look at witchcraft and its symptoms and signs in your family. Look at your children. Look at your cousins. Look at your nephews. Look at your uncles. And number one, be dissatisfied. The second one is that after you have seen your family like Anna saw that her biggest problem was barrenness, then the Bible says that Hannah prayed a prayer of desperation. When you have been dissatisfied with the status quo, then you will cry this prayer of desperation. Deliver me, O God. It was a prayer of desperation. Hannah was desperate to have a baby. What does the prayer of desperation contain? What does it mean? First of all, it is a fervent prayer. It is a prayer without ceasing. You cannot stop until the problem is solved. The younger people call it push, pray until things happen. Before you see deliverance, don't give up. Fervent prayer, which you pray 24/7. When you are digging, you pray. When you are driving, you pray. When you are in the bathroom, you pray. When you are cooking, you pray. When you are in bed, you pray. When you are in your prayer room, you pray. When you are in church, that is what is called the fervent prayer. Secondly, it is an aggressive prayer. It is a prayer which is aggressive. You have got to be angry with what is happening around you, what is happening in your family. This prayer, deliver me, O God, is an aggressive prayer. Don't go and tell demons. You demons, you know you have tortured my uncle for a long time. You see, why can't you have mercy on him? You demon, don't you see that you have disturbed him for a long time? You don't beg demons. When you encounter demons, you command demons to do what? To leave. You must be very aggressive. When you are praying, in your prayers, physical aggression, spiritual aggression, you don't pray simple prayers. And that is why I don't recommend our normal prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. That is not an aggressive prayer. Hail Mary, Mother of Heaven. That is not an aggressive prayer. Yudatadeho, help us, pray for us. That is not an aggressive prayer. These prayers that we pray normally, that we have, an aggressive prayer is an aggressive prayer. When you are desperate for something to be done, the words that will come from your heart, the depths of your heart. Oh, we pray for the president. No. St. Chrysostom's prayer. No. And an aggressive prayer is a prayer that comes from the bottom of your heart, from your deep, 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 deep cry. And thirdly, it is a desperate prayer. You are desperate for something to be done. And fourthly, it is a prophetic prayer. It is a prayer where you speak into the future. What do you want? And it is a persistent and resilient prayer. You pray until things happen. So when Hannah was intimidated so badly by Peninnah, she decided to do what I call a prayer of desperation. Deliver me, O God, from this barrenness. And her prayer was a very, very, very dangerous prayer. We need dangerous prayers. That when you pray, all the demons in hell, they start quaking and urinating in their pajamas. It's time for us to wake up. When you see what is happening in Kampala, what is happening in Uganda, we need a prayer of desperation, don't we? When you go to the villages and see what is happening, we need a prayer of desperation. When you go to universities and see what is happening, you need a prayer of desperation. When you go to the church, you need a prayer of desperation. When you go to the parliament, you need a prayer of desperation. When you go to the police, if you go to the army, yamawe. Now you go to the Ministry of Finance, And if you go to marriages now, husband and wife, Akagwe. We need prayers of desperation. Desperate for our children, desperate for our husbands, desperate for our wives, desperate for our families, desperate for our diocese, desperate for the nation, desperate for Africa, because we need deliverance. This lady wanted to be delivered from the curse of barrenness. So after you have decided to pray that prayer of desperation, that prayer of desperation has seasons. And I want to share with you the seasons that this woman went through until she was delivered. Season number one is that season of the prayer of desperation. The season of prayer. If you have been without prayer, a prayerless person is a powerless person. You have no power. But a powerful person is always a praying person. Billy Graham was asked when he was 95 why he has been the most renowned evangelist. He said that he has three secrets of success. One is prayer. Two is prayer. Number three is prayer. And I was very, very encouraged because his son, Franklin, has taken, he's not a very powerful evangelist, but he's a very powerful prayer warrior. He gathered a nation last year to pray for Trump to win elections. The whole nation said, no, you can't. Trump will never win an election. Because 6 years ago, he had led Trump to Jesus. So God told him that this is the man who will lead America and bring back the Christian values back and also defend Israel from the powers of Islam and terrorism. They thought he was joking. And by midnight, Clinton had started celebrating, thinking she was going to win. By 1:30 a.m., she was urinating in her pajamas, running and going into hiding. And whether America likes it or not now, Trump is their what? Is their leader. But I was surprised when he was sworn in, homosexuals in 51 cities, they led a demonstration that they don't want him. That shows much. He has decided he's shifting the embassy of America to Jerusalem. The Muslims are now quaking. This morning, he said he's no longer going to give you Africans money for abortion. He has withdrawn it this morning. And people who are in reproductive health, they are now angry. He has six cabinet ministers who are born again for the first time in America. And the vice president is born again, is tongue speaking and demon chasing. Let me tell you, some of you who are here, God is going to surprise you. Tell three people, God is going to surprise you. God is going to surprise you. Tell three people, expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. Shout hallelujah! So prayer is a very, very important thing. It's the greatest weapon you can use against the enemy. I would like you to, you All Saints Church, to begin a season of prayer. Let this year be your year of prayer. At Christmas, you will tell me whether I was right or wrong. We need to begin a season of prayer as individuals, a season of prayer as a family, a season of prayer as a church. People are coming here looking for God. They are not looking for church. I have seen people even preaching in some of our churches. preaching against the Kayanja, 77, what they have said, all sorts of things. But let me tell you, things are happening. Whether you refute them or not, in Miracle Center Church every night, things are happening. I saw the other night a whole Muslim family giving their lives to who? To Jesus Christ, a man and his wives. A man and his wives and his children, the whole family, 28 people, coming to Jesus Christ, they say they want God. Even if the 120 days were not enough, but that was enough, 28 members of Islam to come to Jesus. And there are so many other miracles and wonders that are happening. Let me tell you, churches that are going to close for prayer, they are going to be empty. People are now desperate. They are sick. They are sick. They are meeting demons. They are meeting challenges. They will go where they know there is help, including going to fake churches. They go to fake churches because they tell them they can heal them. There is somebody who can pray for them. Unfortunately, it's a wrong church, but it is promising them what they are not getting in their church. All Saints Church, wake up and start praying so that you can give your people a balanced diet. So that you can give your people a balanced diet. I have attended All Saints Church prayer meetings here overnight. How many clergymen attend overnight? One person. Sometimes none. 12 clergymen here in this church. How many attend overnight? One. And some overnight, nobody. But if you go to these churches, have you ever seen an overnight in their churches when they are not there? No! Even Kayanjas, even Bujingos, even all these big pastors, they are there. Because they don't want something to be taught which is wrong and they are not there, they need to correct it. It's time the church gives prayer a priority. Because without prayer, you will not succeed. And everything church, whether it is evangelism, whether it is evangelism, whether it is weddings, whether it is what, it all hinges on prayer. That is why in our language, when you are going to church, they say you are going to pray. No, not preaching to Jendekushaba. We go to pray. Church is all about prayer. It's all about communicating with God. So that season is a very, very important season. Don't only have January as a prayer month. Have the whole year as a time of prayer. Amen? The second season, so that was season number one. She started praying. Season number two was a season of fasting. The Bible says that she reached a stage where food became irrelevant. And she refused to eat. And her husband said, "But Hannah, why can't you eat?" She said, "No. How can I eat when my stomach is carrying nothing?" If there is anything that is killing Anglican church, is food. Yeah. One time I was coming from my bathroom. My son asked me, "Daddy, are you pregnant?" A four-year-old boy, "Are you pregnant?" This stomach has been a very big roadblock to prayer and fasting. Some of you think that when you fast, you will die. Let me promise you, you are not going to die. "Oh, when I fast, I get ulcers." You will not get ulcers. You can even be eating and get them. If God wanted that fast, why did He create food? That is rubbish. Anyway, Jesus fasted for us. Jesus said, when the bridegroom is around, you don't eat fast. But when the bridegroom is not there, you will do what? It is also Jesus who said that this demon does not go out of people other than prayer and what? And fasting. So the church needs to desperately go to stage number two, from prayer to stage number two of doing what? Fasting. One time, I don't know whether Byarugava was there, Reverend Byarugava, we were called, we came people in Kavari, we were called in the bishop's office. 250 people. They asked, why are you fasting? Why are you fasting? All the archdeacons, they were there. I just looked at them. These are archdeacons. They have all gone through theological college. You ask, why are you fasting? And the chairman was the principal of Bishop Barham Divinity College. A doctor. PhD in theology. So there was a small boy called Ruben Kulibakanya. He asked. He said to me, I didn't go to school. I finished P5. Several doctor, is the book of Jonah in your Bible? He said, yes, I studied all the whole. Said, have you ever read chapter 3 of Jonah? A man who didn't go to school is challenging a theologian. So we all opened our Bibles. We read that when Jonah, when he was having a prayer walk in Nineveh, reached the gate of the king, and they told him, the fish vomited a man, and he said, where is he? They said, he's at your gate. What did he say? He said, 40 days we are finished. The Bible says the man was so frightened that he organized a national day of prayer and fasting, and he called the parliament, and they said that there should be a 3-day dry fast. And he said that it should not only be for people, humans, all the animals should fast. The cats, the dogs, the cows, the pigs, the chickens, the turkeys, the horses, all of them. And he said, who knows when they cry because of hunger, the dogs are barking, the cats are meowing, the animals are all crying, and all the children are crying, and all the people, who knows when God hears our cry? Well, who knows, he may change his mind. And indeed, when they all cried, the Bible says God heard all their cry, and he did what? He changed his mind. He forgave the city. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. And what happened? God told Jonah, he said, if Jonah was very angry that the people have got saved, he said, wouldn't I have mercy on this city with all these people and all these animals? If God can hear animals, what about you? Ask somebody near you. If cats and dogs can fast, what about you as a human being? And pigs and horses and donkeys, they all fasted. How long are you going to be in P1? Repeating P1, our Father in heaven. P1, hallowed be thy name, P1. You need to go to another season of what? Of fasting. Number 3. She went to a season of tears. Tears. The Bible says she cried so many tears that her husband could not afford seeing her cry. He came to her and said, darling, chapati, chocolate, I don't know what name she was, he was giving her. Why are you crying? Am I not more than 10, 12 sons for you? When did you last cry to the Lord? Ask somebody near you. When did you last shed tears in prayer? Yeah? When did you last shed a tear in prayer? When? Okay. If you have not reached that season of tears, a penina is coming. He is going to force you, intimidate you, force you, until when tears start doing what? Bringing itself. Tears! I don't know how many jerrycans of tears. tell you, people, you need to cry to the Lord. You need to cry for your family. You need to cry for your nation. You need to cry for your church. You need to cry for your finances. You need to cry. Let me ask you a question. If two people come to me, and one time my daughter had that tactic, the other boys would come to me, "Daddy, I need this." They put a list for me. "I need the shoes." They list 20 things. And my daughter used to come and say, "You see, Daddy, the shoe you bought me when I go to school, they laugh at me and tears start falling. Whom do I give? Do I give this one or this one who has given me a list? Answer me. Do I give this one who has given me a list, or I begin with the one with tears?" Hey, the Bible says in Psalms 126 that those who sow in tears, verse 5, shall reap with shouts of what? Joy. The book of Revelation chapter 14 says that our tears are an incense to God. It is what they use. They gather your tears in bowels, and they are incense on the altar of the living God. Amen. How many people have cried in the Bible and God heard their cry? Many people, they cried to the Lord and the Lord heard their cry. Let me tell you, all of you who are here, it is not only women who cry, but even we men can cry to the Lord. Amen. Season number 4 is a season of groaning. A season of groaning. You can pray beginning with a very good voice, but you can pray until when you roll on the floor groaning without even uttering a word that is listened to anyone. When the Holy Spirit takes over your life and you are groaning on the floor, the words are not coming, the words are not proper. You are groaning like a drunkard rolling on the floor for your family. A prayer of desperation involves groaning. If you pray and you are laughing when you have problems, they think you are mad. You can laugh when you are giving thanks, but when you are praying for a problem, when your son has a brain tumor and you don't have money, we had a son had a brain tumor, we didn't have money here. We raised 60 million, we needed 250. I tried to get a visa for him to go to UK to fundraise. They refused to give him a visa, they gave it to me. My relatives started coming and saying, "Hey, what is happening? You don't have a house in the village. What is going on?" When people started saying, "You don't have a house in the village," what are they saying? And it was true, I didn't have a house in the village. When you see your son passing by and you just see a coffin passing by, you know anytime he can collapse. When you kneel down to pray, what do you pray? You are groaning. When your husband leaves you and you are there, you are a widow. When your husband is alive, when you go on your knees, how do you pray? We don't need to wait for those things. We need to start groaning before things come. Number 5, after that, she reached a season of vowing and making covenants. She said, "Oh God, if you can deliver me from barrenness and give me a son, I will." We need to reach that level where you cry to God, you say, "God, if you can bring my husband back to his bed, I will serve you for the rest of my life." I was talking to a woman, her husband has been sleeping in a chair for 4 years. The chair in the bedroom. He made a vow that he will never touch her. Because he used to go to his mother's house, which is the next house, and spend some time there and come at 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. Sometimes, you know, these mothers talk and talk. And his wife said, "You are either married to me or to your mother. You have a choice to make. Either you are married to me or you are married to your mother. How can you, every night, 3 a.m., 2 a.m., you are coming? You and your mother, what are you talking about? You married me." The man said, "What? Marry my mother? Marry my mother? Okay." He sleeps in the chair. 4 years. 4 years in the chair. Pastor! 4 years in the chair. She's now at that stage of vowing, "God, if you can bring back my husband back to his matrimonial bed, I will serve you for the rest of my life." Have you asked somebody, have you made any vows to God? Have you ever made any vows to God, any promise to God? Have you ever made any covenant? "God, if you deliver me..." And some of you women who give birth, when you are going to give birth, when this thing called Wampambura, she comes to you, the baby, "Oh God, if I can deliver this child, I will." How many of you have fulfilled your covenants? "I will never have another child." One time I went to hospital. I made a mistake. I went to hospital when my wife was giving birth to the last born. You know, when you make vows, when things are so tough, she made a vow. You need to reach that season of making a vow to God. "God, if you do this, I will." Our God is a covenant God, and he keeps covenants. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. The next season, I'm about to finish, don't worry. The next season is the season of being misunderstood. If you pray and go deeper and deeper, one of the seasons is when the church leaders will misunderstand you. "This woman was praying in tongues. Handala makaso korogbo, baby boy. Siria makasaka, baby boy." The Reverend Canon had never had anybody pray in tongues. When he looked at her, he said, he thought she was drunk. "How can you be drunk? You foolish women, in the morning, in the church." He was a high priest. He should have understood that this woman was really very desperate. At 9 a.m., the woman said, "Reverend, I am not drunk. I am a sorrowful woman. I am pouring my heart to God." Have you ever been misunderstood? Ask three people. Have you ever been misunderstood? That is why many, many church leaders today have declared war on intercessors. It is not only in Kampala, the whole of Africa, intercessors are under attack, not by Muslims or by witch doctors, but by pastors. The biggest enemy now of intercessors, they are not witch doctors or Muslims, they are pastors and reverends and canons. Why? Because the intercessors have gone to a very high level where these pastors, some of them who are on level one, cannot understand how deep they have gone. Of course, some intercessors are also arrogant and they have that superiority complex. But when you reach that level where you are misunderstood, you know you are going in the right direction. You are nearly there. Season number 7 is the season of emptying. The woman told the priest, I am pouring my heart to God. Pouring means that she was emptying all the sorrow, all the desires in her heart, pouring them to God. And we need that season. And by the way, when she emptied her heart to God, the Bible says God filled her with a baby. Before you reach that season of emptying, then you cannot be filled. That is why Jesus said, empty the vessels, clean them up, so that I can do what? Fill them. You need to pour your heart out to God until there is nothing left. One time I was teaching in Chambogo University, and my wife had prepared a katogo kebienda. This katogo is the intestines. So, I... something in my stomach, I mean, the togota, things in my stomach have started moving around, and before long days, the pressure came out. Because I wanted to be a gentle professor, lecturer, so I touched my mouth. When I touched my mouth, they came through my nose. And I would hear, they were almost coming through my what? Through my ears. So I ran to one of the corners and faced this direction and poured out about 7 times or 8. Until when nothing was left in my stomach. I had a hanky, I helped my tears and I rushed to the boardroom, which was nearby. I cleaned up, some 2 girls came and helped me, and we resumed the lecture. I was okay. My heart was okay after pouring out. But when I was pouring out, did I say, okay, intestines stay in, beans come out, sugar stay in, okay, salt come out, matoke get out, oh, but Irish potatoes stay in. No! What did I do? I poured out. And when I poured out, I got healed. Did this stop me from teaching in Chambogo? No. Let me tell you, tonight is a night of pouring out. Pour your heart to God. Don't sort out, I will pour out this, but this one I will remain with it. No way. If you want God to fill you, you must pour out. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. And the next season is a season of remembering. After that, the Bible says, and the Lord remembered her. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. The Lord remembered her. Tell 3 people, the Lord is going to remember you. The Lord is going to remember you. The Lord is going to remember you. Shout hallelujah! People have said all sorts of things. Hannah was praying and crying. Penina was enjoying breakfast. Enjoying lunches, wondering what sort of crazy woman. She didn't know that there was a season of remembering. What you sow is what you do what? You reap. I want to tell you, you have been praying for a long time. The Lord is going to remember you in Jesus' name. And this year, number 7, is a season of remembering. Until Hannah, Penina, had her 7th son, that is when God remembered Hannah. So number 7 is a very important thing. Amen. The next season is a season of conception and pregnancy. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. When she prayed and prayed and God remembered her, the Bible says she went back home, and when she slept with her husband, she became pregnant. God is releasing a spiritual pregnancy into you. You are going to carry a baby of destiny. Shout hallelujah! You are going to carry a financial baby you are going to carry an academic baby of a PhD. You are going to carry a Land Cruiser baby in your stomach. It's going to be birthed. Shout hallelujah! People have said you have spent a long time without marrying. You are going to carry a baby of your wedding. On your wedding in Old Saints Church. Shout hallelujah! That is the best season. You can imagine when she became pregnant and she was passing in front of Penina. She was reciting, "The Lord will prepare a table before my enemies," as she was beating her bass drum. In front of Penina. Penina was rocking by. Shout hallelujah! Yeah, God is going to prepare a table before your enemies. Can you imagine when she was beating her bass drum, 6 months old, and Penina was looking, thinking she was carrying a cat? Time is coming when God is going to prepare a table before your what? Your enemies, on your graduation, enemies, on your wedding, enemies. On your Kwanzaa, God is going to prepare a table before your enemies. A season of conception and pregnancy. God, this year is a year when God is going to give you a baby. There are some of you who have never had children. We are going to break that curse. And God is going to give you babies. I prayed for a girl. She had spent 16 years without getting married, and she was so worried, and people were torturing her, intimidating her, saying all sorts of things, that when she was getting married, that somebody put sand in her, one of her gifts. But you know, I got a phone call. When I was praying for her one time, I said, "God is going to give you twins because you are overdue. He's going to give you arrears." I thought I was joking because she laughed. So one time I was going to Zambia, she called me, she said, "Reverend," she said, "I want you to baptize my children." I said, "What? Children?" I said, "Did you have twins, my daughter?" She said, "Reverend, they are not two, they are three." Shout hallelujah! So God is not only going to give you one. The pregnancy may be of triplets. I saw a woman recently on TV. She had 5 children. May God release that season of pregnancy inside of you, in your marriage, in Jesus' name. The next season was a season of birthing and nurture. She gave birth to a baby boy. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. She gave birth to a baby boy. So I would like you not only to end with pregnancy, keep praying until the child is what? Is born. Because the devil is a devourer. He knows how to bring spiritual miscarriages. He knows how to bring miscarriages to people, especially people who have become pregnant late. We need to break that curse of a python that likes children. God is going to birth something out of you. So he did not only give birth to Samuel, he also nurtured her. Him and weaned him and fed him and breastfed him. It's very important to give birth, but it is also important to make the child grow. Tell somebody near you, mark them. Shout aloud, mark them. Make them, mature them. God wants you to mark some people and make them born again and mature them. One of the biggest problems of our church, we give birth, we baptize, but we don't take care of our children. They are taken over by KPC, they are taken over by Kakande, they are taken over by all these mushrooming churches. We should make sure that when we give birth to spiritual children, we also do what? Nurture them. He nurtured him until he finished and dedicated her to God. The next season is a season of dedication and thanksgiving. Shout hallelujah. She decided after winning the baby, she went back to Ramah with the boy, with a bull, with flour. She went to give a thanksgiving and dedicate the child to God. I want to tell all of you who are here, when you make a vow, fulfill your vow. She said, God, if you give me a baby, I will do what? I will give him to you for the rest of his life. Did she know what she was asking? When the boy was born, after a very long time, in her old age, can you imagine how painful it was for her to carry the baby and take the baby to the church to stay there for the rest of his life? But she fulfilled her pledge. Ask somebody near you, why haven't you fulfilled your pledges? You see, when you fulfill your pledges and empty yourself, God will fill you. Tell three people, empty yourself, God will fill. Empty yourself, God will fill. Empty yourself, God will fill. Shout hallelujah. The season of consecration. She gave us a boy when he was weaned. She took and dedicated him to the Lord. She gifted the Lord with her son, the most beloved son. That is why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only and only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So how many sons does God have now through Jesus? Billions. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. Did she go empty-handed? No! You guys, when you go to Bujingo for prayer, how much is the consultation fee? When you go to some of these prayers, the minimum reverend for consultation is 200,000. Yes, some pastors. 200,000, there is a basket, you put it there. Some pastors is 50. How much money have you put in the basket? Ask somebody near, how much money have you put in the basket? Those of you who have consulted Mama Fina, how much money is her consultation fee? Tell somebody near you, when God touches your heart, he touches your pocket. So if God has not touched your pocket, he has never touched your heart. You see, there are two people who shed blood, three people. The two robbers shed blood on the cross, and Jesus also shed blood. So, it matters which blood fell on you. If the blood that fell on you is the blood of robbers, then you will, what you put in the basket will determine which blood fell on you. But if it is the blood of Jesus that fell on you, who emptied himself, then you are giving. This woman took a bull. This woman took flour. She did not only take a son, she also took gifts of thanksgiving. Devaganda say, he who does not give thanks will never get somebody to do what? To give them. I want to challenge you. I was at KPC because one of my sons go there. All the registered members of KPC, they tithe. Those who are working, they sign forms from the bank. They fill them, the bank deducts the money. How many of you tithe in your sense church? Some of you tithe every night to a pub. You tithe to a pub. Every night, you can't go without tithing to a pub. A pub, a crate of beer, 5 beers, every night you don't miss the fellowship. Some of you tithe to Rotary Club. Every time you go there, you pay. But if you see how much money is coming in the church, you can't believe it. If God would close the taps of heaven, like he did to Isinjiro, how many of you would be here? No food. If he would close the tap of breathing, how many of you would stay alive tonight? You need thanksgiving. And the next season was a season of fruitfulness. When she dedicated her son to God, God opened her womb. She gave birth to 7 children. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. She gave one and only one son. When she gave birth, she gave him to the Lord. God gave her 6 children. 6 boys in addition to the one she gave to the Lord. I want to tell you, once you dedicate something to God, God will make you fruitful in Jesus' name. And that was followed by a season of joy and dancing. You can imagine how she danced. Second born, danced. Third born, danced. And the Bible says he closed the womb of Peninnah. She ended on 7. So you can imagine now this one is bringing home fully this. So year after year, she's giving birth like a rat. Every year, she's giving birth 5 because she was old. So God was trying to make sure that he compensates very quickly. She gave birth to 7 children. If you read chapter 2, when she was singing in front of her co-wife, singing the Magnificat, she said, the barren one has given birth to how many children? 7 children. And she enjoyed the dancing. I pray that God will deliver you tonight. And you will enjoy the season of joy, the season of dancing, the season in the name of who? Of Jesus. The final season was a season of revival. Tell somebody near you, a season of revival. Because her son, when he was 12 years old, God called him. He became the high priest. And the Bible says that through that one boy, God brought a national revival. Tell somebody near you, a national revival. National revival, because through somewhere, when he was born, it was the land of Ichabod. The Philistines had taken the covenant box. The land of Ichabod means that the Lord's glory has departed from Israel. But when this guy was born and dedicated to God, because her mother kept praying for him, he became the high priest of Israel. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. So he became the Archbishop of Israel. The Bible also said he became the Chief Justice of Israel. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. The Chief Judge. He became a judge. The Bible also said he became the commander in chief. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. Of all the armies of Israel. The Bible also said he became a kingmaker. He is the one who crowned the first king of Israel. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. And he pleaded for the people. He cried to God. He established so many altars. The guy became a man with a mission. And he brought so many lives to the Lord. So I want to conclude here. And we have communion. And those who want to be prayed for, you will stay behind. Which church do you belong to? The first church is the church of Peninnah. The Peninnah church is an arrogant church. She was very arrogant. The Peninnah church is a prayerless church. She was not praying. The Peninnah church is a mockery church, a mocking church. The Peninnah church is large, but no impact. 7 children, no impact. 7 children, no revival. It's a traditional church, religious, not spiritual. But when God, through prayer, Hannah prayed, she started what we call a Hannah church. A Hannah church is a praying church. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. A Hannah church is a humble and meek church. Give a big hand clap to the Lord. A Hannah church may be small, but have an impact. This woman gave us one boy. One boy became a national religious revival leader. One boy, but he had a massive impact on the whole country. It is a fruitful church, a discipling church. So which church do you belong to? You see, today we have churches that are big, no impact. So many people come to church, first service, second service, third service, no impact. The same people who come and fill the church pews, they are the ones who are stealing money from morning to the evening. They are the ones who are stealing people's wives. They are the ones who are killing people and terrorizing people, like Al-Shabaab. The same people who go to church, that is a Penina church. A Hannah church is a church that has an impact. However small it is, but it has impacted society. I pray that as we go back home, you answer that question. Which church do you want to belong to? And the church is you. Are you a Hannah church or a Penina church? If you are a Penina church, which was large, 7 children, useless, no impact, tonight you can be metamorphosed from a Penina church to a Hannah church. You start a prayer of desperation. You cry and say, "Oh Lord, deliver me," and God will deliver me you from any form of barrenness, and He will birth something out of you that will bring joy to the whole nation. May God bless you abundantly, exceedingly, in Jesus' name.
Let's keep it up. Let's keep it up for the Lord. Let's keep it up for the Lord. Amen. Thank you so much.